So we are on our Beatitudes, right? Remember? It's been a few weeks. There's eight Beatitudes in the... she can't hear yet?
No.
I'm broadcasting, so... Did she... And then she should search for... She might have to log out and log back in. Can she can, or is she going to try?
They're going to try.
Okay. All right. So there's eight Beatitudes found in Matthew chapter 5, which are, as we know, the start of the greatest sermon ever preached, right? Because it was by the greatest preacher ever who ever preached. None of us compare to Jesus. And, you know, they're defined as, they define and describe the responsibilities and the expectations of Christians. And then they also reveal the reward of those responsibilities and expectations. You know, scholars have divided the eight Beatitudes into two areas. The first four deal with our relationship to God, and the last four deal with our relationship with each other. And as I thought about this, you know, I kind of have two thoughts here. First of all, you know, if we learn anything from the old Jewish law, not to throw the Jewish law out, but if we, it's that we have the lack of capacity to fulfill it. Otherwise, we wouldn't have needed Christ, right? If we would have to live with the old Jewish law, and we're void of the desire to complete it. And that's the beauty of Christianity. All that God requires of us, He provides us with both the capacity to fulfill and also the desire to complete it. And you know, culture after culture after culture has tried to legislate morality. In other words, blanket external resources over humanity and hope they do good, and they always fail, and they always will fail. Why? Because we lack the capacity as humans to desire to do good. We know in Romans 3:10, it says, "As it is written, there is not one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away, and they've become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one." So that kind of explains humanity, right? But the beauty of the Beatitudes is found in the division I was talking about. That first four to our relationship with God, and the last four relationship with each other. In other words, before God lays out His expectations for living for Him, He reveals the capacity and the desire that comes from Him. So perhaps the reason that some people have no power in their life is because they have no power in their life. That make sense? You have no power in your life because you have no power. You're not hooking up to the right power source. The second thing that, as I looked at this division of the two divisions of the Beatitudes, we find something amazing that Christ has done. You know, first there was the initial Ten Commandments. Who knows all the Ten Commandments? I don't think I could tell you the Ten Commandments off the top of my head. But besides the Ten Commandments, there also, after that, sprung over 600 commandments in the Jewish law. So there was the Ten Commandments, and throughout the Old Testament, there was a total of about 600 commandments in the Jewish law. So we can't miss what Christ has done for us, and the freeing beauty in the religion, or I shouldn't call it the religion, but the religion of Christianity. You know, during the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, someone stepped up and they asked Him, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself, and the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." So did you get that? Jesus looked at Judaism with hundreds of complicated laws expected to be kept by an incapable humanity, and basically said, if you love God and you love each other, I'll give you the capacity and the desire to do everything that you need to do. That doesn't mean we disregard the Ten Commandments, but if we love God and we love each other, He'll give us the capacity to obey the Ten Commandments. So on our first rung of the beatitudinal ladder, which is a word that's not a word, but we made it up, our first step is our relationship to God was found in Matthew 5:3. Blessed are those who are Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So remember, to start a relationship with God, you have to come to a place in your life where you need a relationship with God and you recognize that you need a relationship with God. Then the last one we read was our second step was Matthew 5:4, which said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." And you know, once we discover how much God loves us and surrender that love, am I one behind? There you go. And surrender that love by loving Him, when He hurts, we hurt. And we talked about how when His creation sins against Him, it hurts Him. And so we are to mourn over our sin and we are to mourn over the sins of others, because those hurt the very heart of the only one that's loved us with everlasting love. And so tonight we come to the third step of our beatitudinal ladder, Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Well, I put the wrong verse there, but you heard me. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. I put the wrong verse there. I'm a human, I make mistakes. So, first of all, let me explain what meekness is by telling you what meekness is not. So I'll tell you what it's not, and that'll help us better understand what it is. Meekness is not a lack of confidence or being wishy-washy. Meekness is not speaking of someone that's shy, someone withdrawn, who goes with the flow of the culture. Paul tells us in Timothy, 2 Timothy, can you turn that off? That's really distracting me. Okay, 2 Timothy 1:7. For the Spirit of God gave us... Because what I'm saying is probably 10 seconds behind with what I'm hearing, so I'm hearing myself echo. So, for the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. You know, the King James Version said He didn't give us a spirit of fear, but He gave us a spirit of love, power, and a sound mind. So, if anyone ought to be walking around with confidence and boldness, exhibiting power in their lives and demonstrating conviction in their lives, it should be a child of the King, right? We shouldn't walk around with our heads under the blankets or under the bushel. So meekness is not someone who's shy. Meekness is not weakness. They rhyme, but they don't mean the same thing. So meekness is not weakness. Technology. It's not speaking of someone that's a doormat to those who are around them. You know, there's two reasons that Christians usually allow others to dominate, control, or manipulate their lives or use them. And the first are motivated extrinsically, so they're motivated by outside the outside people in their lives, and they've been told for so long by so many around them that they're worthless, they're no good, they're inferior. And now they believe within themselves that they have no voice or no value. The second group is motivated intrinsically or inside, and these people have a desire, almost a desire to be pushed around by others because they think meekness means weakness and that they're being weak for God and that they're a doormat for God. Paul says in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Him who gives me strength." Christ doesn't expect weakness, for He Himself provides strength for us. So He doesn't want us to be weak. So if weakness doesn't mean weakness, if meekness doesn't mean weakness, then what does it mean? The Greek word for meek is a picture word that's used for three things, and I have them all listed there. The first one is a gentle breeze. It's a breeze that cannot be stopped, but a gentle breeze that caresses and affects change, or a gentle power. The second picture that meekness means is a soothing medicine. It's a remedy that doesn't taste bad or create other issues, but one that heals with no bite to the tongue. It's a soothing medicine that can't be stopped, but gently caresses and affects change in the body, or a gentle power. And the third picture is a tamed wild animal. This is probably the most accurate description of a definition of meekness, is that tamed wild animal. (Clears throat) And so you think about the word meek is speaking of a young lion that was taken out of the wild and raised and trained to be gentle, to be tamed or have a gentle power. So the best definition I have ever heard for meekness is power under control. So if you want to define what meekness is, it's power under control. We have been given both the power as Christians, and we've been also given the power to control the power. Does that make sense? We've been given power by Christ, and we've been given power to control that power. God has given us His power and His power to control that power. You know, the gesture of a finger power of God that was used in creation, and the moving hand of God over power used to destroy creation. The parting of the waters power of God that brought deliverance to the Israelites, and the closing in the waters of a power of God that brought destruction. So we can see how God's power can be used for good and how it can be used in a negative way. The power to raise the power of the dead, the resurrection power of God to raise the dead that brings life, and the calling of bears out of the woods power of God that brings death. The sealing up the heavens power of God that stops the rain, and the opening up the heavens of power of God that brings a flood. The causing of the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the dumb to talk, and the lame to walk power of God. The taking the bottle out of someone's hand or the drugs out of someone's mouth and putting the Bible in it power of God. That's what we're talking about. Taking the mouth of blasphemy and giving it a mouth of praise, the power of God. Transforming the reproach in the community to a blessing of community, power of God. The power that defeated sin, death, and Satan that started on the cross and ended 3 days later. That power is what's in us. So that's the power that we're talking about tonight. So the first question is what do we do with that power? God's given us that power. What's with power, you've heard the phrase, comes great responsibility. Right? So as Christians, we have huge responsibility with that power. So the responsibility, so there's meekness defined, power under control. So what does meekness do? What's the responsibility of meekness in our lives? So now that we've established what it is, power under control, how do we employ and how do we use that in our lives? We're to be gentle giants, simply put, right? There are times in this life that we must be gentle, and there are times that we must be a giant. There are times that we must be quiet, step down, be subdued and reserved. And then there are times, or like a sweet old granny in a rocking chair, you know, quiet, subdued, knitting in one hand and yarn in the other. And then there's times that we have to be vocal, step up, be made known, and proactive. A seasoned warrior on a battleground with a sword in one hand and a Bible in the other. The question is when are we to be gentle and when are we to be a giant? And so when it comes to you, when you're thinking of yourself, you're to be gentle. And I'll explain that a little bit in a moment. When it comes to your feelings and your emotions and your pride, you need to be gentle. 1 Peter 2:21 through 24 says, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving an example that you should follow in His steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in His mouth. When they hurled their insults at Him, He did not retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats. Instead, He entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By His wounds you've been healed. Matthew 11:29 says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So with Jesus Christ as our standard, shame on us when we get all riled up when someone sits in our chair. Right? Shame on us when we get all riled up when someone doesn't turn their signal light on and they swerve in front of us. You know, or the pastor doesn't shake your hand or say hello. Shame on you if you get all riled up. You're to be a giant when it comes to others and the truth. Matthew 21:12 says, Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of money changers and the benches of those selling doves. So here we see Jesus being angry. Ephesians 4:26 says, in your anger, do not sin. So there's a time and a place that you can be angry. You know, when should you see me get green like the Incredible Hulk and rip my shirt off? Tell me Christ was not the Son of God. Tell me that he was not born of a virgin, or that he's just some spirit or some prophet. Tell me that the Bible is outdated gibberish by some uneducated tribesman. Or tell me that there's no such thing as a literal heaven or earth, or even that my Jesus did not die for everyone. That's when I'll become a giant. You'll see me become a giant. Put me in the same room with the same folks from Freedom From Religion at ACLU or Planned Parenthood, or those godless pagans who try to remove prayer or celebrate sin and kill babies. That's when I become a giant. Let me witness division in God's house, conflict between brothers and sisters in Christ, and I'll show you what Goliath looks like in 2015. When I see a child that's abused, a lady that's hurt, a special needs person that's mocked, or an old person, elderly person taken advantage of, I'll show you what a giant looks like. Mess with me and I'll be gentle. You can mess with me all you want and I'll be gentle. But mess with my daughter, my wife, my church, the Lord, or others in doctrine, and then I become a giant. So that's how it should be. You can mess with me and I'm going to be gentle. I'm not going to let you walk all over me, but I'm going to be gentle. But mess with my daughter, my wife, my church, the Lord, or doctrine, or other people, then I'll become a giant. I'll step on your toes. So you don't want to be a giant all the time, right? You don't want to have that heavy foot all the time. Right? You don't want to be gentle all the time. And God's not calling for that in our lives. So that's when we should be meek. So how is meekness done? You know what it is. You know when to use it. Use it when it, you know, when someone messes with your family or your church or the Lord or doctrine. That's when you become a giant. You know, if someone threatens you a little bit, you can be gentle. So how can you be meek? You know, we all know that it's hard to be love, hard to love when we're hated. It's hard to pray for people when they persecute you. It's hard to turn the other cheek when you're hit. And so, you know, how to be meek, I found, the key is found in Psalm 37. And so, right, if you're writing down notes, write down Psalm 37 and read that later. And I'm just going to pull a couple of things out of it now. And I found four ideals from this text that, if evident in our lives, will cause us to be meekness. And the first one is if we trust in God, we're going to have meekness. Psalm 37:5 says, trust in him and he will do this. So if you're to be a gentle giant using your power to control the power, you must learn to trust, to completely trust in God. Understand that life is going to be hard. You may have hard days. It may not make sense. There's times that life cannot be explained. But you have to come to a place where you acknowledge that his ways are not your ways and his thoughts are not your thoughts. We have to stop trying to figure out the mind of God. You know, I know people say, wonder, you know, how do we figure out the mind? We can't figure out the mind of God. We have to stop trying to figure out the mind of God and simply trust the heart of God. Stop trying to figure out why God does what he does, and trust that your Father knows what's best for your life. Make Romans 8:28 your life verse, and we know that in all things God works for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So, trust in God, first of all, is how you become meek and is how meekness is done. Number two is commit to God. Psalm 37:5 says, commit your ways to the Lord. The interesting nugget here that I discovered through a Hebrew word study is that the word commit means to roll. And it has several implications. It means to being rolled up in a protective layer. So, you know, when you get cold on those nights and you go home and you roll up in your blankets, that's what he means by commit here. So we're rolled up in the Lord. Commit to the Lord. Let him wrap himself around you. It speaks of you're precious in the eyes of God because you're all rolled up inside of him. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 3:22 and 23. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world, or life or death, or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. So everything is all rolled up in God. You can look at the word roll also as the way a rock rolls down a hill. And so if we commit our lives to God, we can roll down a hill, roll like a rock down the hill of this world. Don't let the world get you down. Roll with it. Roll through the trials. Roll through the struggles. You're rolled up in God so you can roll through this world, making progress, passing by and through obstacles, and not stopping long enough in those obstacles to get caught up in the mess of them. Thirdly, we need to be quiet before God. Psalm 37:7 says, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him." You know, in our current culture, this is more needed now than ever before. If you're not careful, you're going to busy your schedule to the point that when you finally lay down for night, if you're honest, you'll confess that there was no time in the day that you were still to know that God is God. And you say, "Oh, I talk to God all the time. I talk to Him in my car. I talk to Him in the grocery store. I talk to Him, I talk to Him, I talk to Him, and that's all fine and dandy. I bring Him all my worries. I bring Him all my troubles and my fears, requests and petitions and prayers, and that's all fine and dandy. I'm sure you do, but when's the last time you went into your prayer closet, turned off your phone, shut the TV off, shut the radio off, and spent time just quietly with God? There's so much power, and you don't even have to talk. You just listen, because He'll speak to you if you just listen. Are we ever quiet enough for God to speak to us? A lot of times we're not. It's great that you take time to speak to God, but it's still greater if you can afford time to let Him speak to you. Number four is, do not fret for God. Psalm 37:7, do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. You know, we get so worked up when so-and-so does this and so-and-so does that and they're driving a Mercedes, and you're like, that, you know, they're kind of sly with business, and look at, they get a Mercedes and I'm driving a junky whatever. You know, the struggle with watching the evildoer prosper and the godly suffer has always been an issue with humanity. And that's why God made it easy for His children. We don't have to figure out who did wrong and what their judgment should be. We don't have to worry about making wrongs right and fixing what's broken. We can read Psalm 12:19, and it says, "Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord." So to be meek, you must trust and commit to God and be still before God, and don't fret over the things that happen. And lastly, there's rewards for meekness. And the scripture says the rewards are what? We will inherit the earth, right? Matthew 5:4-5 says, the meek shall inherit the earth. I'm looking forward to the rewards of being meek and wondering what I get for being meek and what does it mean to inherit the earth. Pre-sin, maybe it would be paradise, right? Garden of Eden stuff. But if you looked at this place lately, it's no Garden of Eden out there. It's pretty cold for a Garden of Eden. So what does this reward of inheriting the earth mean? First of all, we have rewards now. You know, a lot of people think that living a Christian life, you don't get a reward till you go to heaven. But first of all, living a Christian life, you get your rewards today because you have more joy, you have more peace, you have more love, you have all the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all those things. You know, and this is a confidence that there's, and also a confidence that there's coming a day when Jesus Christ will fix everything that's broken and make all wrongs right. Isn't that awesome? A confidence as I look around and I see the sinner celebrating in prosperity with a bigger house and a better car and a nicer job. I know that all things belong to the Father, and my Father gives me what he knows I need, and whatever He's given me, I'm grateful. You can get down and discouraged, and this world will say you're justified, but as for me, I have confidence because I know what the end of the book says. I know what the end of the Bible says. I know how it all ends. So we have rewards now. We have rewards later. Now we have a confidence in the blessed hope. We have faith, but there's coming a day when I'll check my faith in, check it in like a library card, for sight at the gates of glory. And I'll check my faith in as I walk through those gates of pearl. And I'll check in my faith as I dance on the streets of gold. And I'll check in my faith as I touch the walls of jasper and jump up and down on the fountains a precious stone. It will be more enjoying place of big doors and no mores, won't it? Meeting greats and the saints. What an awesome day that will be. I can make my way up to that mansion on the hilltop and claim my inheritance through Jesus Christ and to worship my God forever and ever. So, rewards later, we get to see Jesus in heaven. So our verse tonight, blessed are those who are meek, for they will inherit the earth. How many of you need to work on meekness? Good. You got to know when to be meek, right? When to be gentle, and when to be a giant. When someone tells you that, Mary, your haircut is just horrible, I'm not telling you that. But you don't want to be a giant, right? You want to be meek. But when someone tells you that Jesus isn't Lord, then it's time to be a giant. It's time to say, you know what, that's not true, right? When you see someone being hurt, then it's time to be a giant. Mike?
My situation is becoming a lot easier.
I'm sorry?
My situation is becoming a lot easier.
To be meek? You're not as angry as you used to be?
Well, that comes with just relationship with God, period. But with my situation as it is now, you have a whole different perspective on stuff.
Yep. Exactly. Yep. Commit your ways to the Lord. Remember, that means you're rolled up in God. You're rolled up in His ways. And you just, when you're rolled up in Him, you roll down the hill through this world of trials and troubles, and they just get kind of knocked offside. But if we stop and we dwell on every little trial and trouble that we come across, then we're not committing our ways to the Lord. We're swerving and saying, okay, God, I'm unwrapping myself from You. And I'm going to fret over this situation that means nothing. Now, okay, God, I'll wrap myself back up in You again. So we need to be wrapped up in the Lord. You know, I always, one thing when I pray, I just visualize Jesus holding me, having His arms around me. What a peaceful sight. And so that's what God does for us. And when He does that for us, yeah, the challenges of this life are nil. They're nothing. They're temporary. There's nothing here on this earth that compares to what God can do for us now and what He'll do for us in the future. We'll inherit the earth. So we'll inherit things today. We inherit the joy, the peace, the love that God gives us, right? We're not miserable. We're not depressed. We're not anxious, or we shouldn't be. We may struggle with some of that, but He can help us with all that, and we'll inherit also heaven, won't we? All right, let's pray. Lord God, we just thank You again for the Beatitudes as we're learning these tonight, Lord, and help us to learn what it really means to be meek, to be a gentle giant, to be strong when it's time to be strong and firm when it's time to be firm, but also when we just need to let things roll off our back, when we need to let things not bother us or irritate us or be offended by things, Lord. There's so many things in this world that if we take each thing and take the time to fret about it, we spend more time fretting than we do in Your peace and Your glory. So help us to understand what meekness is. Meekness is letting the things of this world fall off our backs and as You have us rolled up in Your arms, but also letting us be a light unto this world and be a giant when it's time to be a giant and to declare Your word where Your word needs to be declared, to be a witness and a testimony to this lost world. Because without us being a witness and a testimony, Lord, they won't know who You are and what You've done for them and what You've done for us. Lord, so many people, most people come to Christ because one of us shares our lives with them. And they have to see the fruit in our lives, of Christ in our life, in order for them to believe what we say. A lot of people will say, I'll come back to that when I talk. Thank You, Jesus. So just thank You for helping us be meek. Thank you for giving us the spirit of meekness, because we know we will inherit the earth. We'll inherit things on this earth, and we know we'll inherit things in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, people don't care how much you care until you show them how much you care. So you can say that you're a Christian and you care all you want, but unless they see you care and you show them that you care, it doesn't matter. You know? We talk about it all the time, how Christians are some of the most grumpy, irritable, obnoxious people out there, which is sad, because who wants to be a Christian when that's what people see? You know, I know people who are that way, and I know people who they've witnessed to, and the people come back and go, why would I ever want that in my life? You know, why would I want all those rules and regulations and restrictions? But that's not what Christianity is about. It's about freedom. And so we have to live our lives in a way that shows them that we're free. We're free of the cumbersome things of this world, and we're joyous because we're free of it. And then they look at that, and that's what they want in us. So we have to be an example that way. Praise God.
Praise God.
Praise God.